The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
All right, let's ask the professor, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to focus our energy on a topic here this morning that comes to us from last night's O'Reilly Factor on the Fox News Channel. And to help us understand what we're hearing here, to pick it apart for us, we have Dr. David Lewis. He is professor at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Good morning, doctor.
Good morning. Good to be here, Chuck.
What are you teaching in this particular term?
I'm teaching one section of Synoptic Gospels, we're focusing on the Gospel of Mark. And Mark chapter 9 we have Jesus speak to this very issue that you've brought up. I'm also teaching one section of biblical hermeneutics, which is the art of interpretation, looking at principles of interpreting Scripture. And so that's a class that's sort of all over the place. And I'm teaching one section of New Testament lectionary, where we translate the gospel readings. And this class is filled mostly with men who will be taking a call. And so we're looking at summer pericopes, maybe hoping to get these guys nine weeks ahead by getting some translations of some gospel lessons they may be preaching on pretty soon. So
a couple of weeks to what you call call day.
It'll be a week from tomorrow.
Okay.
Yes.
And on that day, the young men who are completing their terms at Concordia Seminary are going to find out where they're going.
Yes, they're going to.
For people who sort of assume that you graduate from seminary and then you put your applications in at this church or that church, can you explain the dynamic of call day?
Well, we have some students might say one of the more important staff members is Dr. Robert Hainer, who's the director of placement. And Pastor Hainer basically works with the district presidents and with congregations, finding congregations that are willing to call a candidate from the seminary for whatever reason. Could be a sole pastor. Very often it's going to be an assistant or an associate position. And he works with them in finding sort of the right man to fit that congregation's needs. They extend a call through the council presidents and through our placement office. And the students will not know until call day where they're going, though some of them may have an idea. But on Wednesday, in a service, Pastor Hainer will be reading out basically where these guys are going to be serving their Lord and his church beginning sometime this summer.
Now, one of my very, very favorite days in the entire sports year is coming up this Thursday.
Right.
I am a Rams fan, and I am looking forward to the NFL draft. Is call day sort of the seminary's equivalent to the NFL draft?
That would be, I think, a good comparison. Yeah, I mean, that's a good comparison. There is now a process where churches can interview candidates, and the churches are looking for someone to fit their needs. The district presidents are involved. Pastor Hainer, he's involved. I don't think he's the one making the final decisions, but he's definitely trying to match guys up with the right place. But there's a sense in which nobody really knows where they're going to go until that day comes.
So, when the Rams were 1-15,
right,
there were probably some players drafted who went, no, not the Rams.
Right.
Oh, they're terrible. I don't want to. Does that happen on call day? Do you have graduates who go, you're sending me where? What?
Well, I'm sure that's always going to happen. I don't want to tell any tales. When I was a student, it was a fearsome day.
Yeah.
Now, fortunate, blessed, odd. I did not get my first call through call day. I was a grad student, and when I thought it would be a good time to go, there was a church looking for a pastor, and they called me. And so I was spared the anxiety of waiting
until supplemental draft.
Yeah, kind of a supplemental draft. And it was a summer draft. But I used to have call day dreams when I was a fourth-year student.
Those dreams or nightmares?
Well, they would be more nightmares. I tell them to students, especially fourth-year guys, and maybe it helps break the tension. But, those would always be calls.
Is there a more exciting day in the seminary calendar than call day?
For those fourth-year guys, I don't think so. There's a sense in which commencement comes at the end of the quarter,
yeah,
later in May. And I think commencement, the commencement is where they get their academic degree. And there's a theological diploma service that takes place the same day in the morning where they get their theological diploma. That means they've been certified by the faculty as someone who's approved to serve as a pastor. And those 2 days, most fourth-year students say, are sort of anticlimactic. Call day is sort of the big day.
All right, let's turn our attention to the subject of the day here. Last night on the O'Reilly Factor, Bill O'Reilly interviewed a man, a theologian. His name is Jack McKinney. And the subject matter was Time Magazine's recent publication. It was a cover story that says, "What if there's no hell?"
Right.
Now, this is not new to even to people who listen to Ask the Pastor, because the Rob Bell book has been out now for 3 weeks or something.
Right.
He seemed to suggest that maybe there's really not much hell for most folks, and except the absolute worst. And then he was accused of being a universalist. Then he backed off that, and it all just looked kind of like a train wreck to me. I don't know what he's saying these days. But it gave rise, I think, to this article in Time Magazine, "What If There's No Hell?" Now, I want to listen to some segments of this interview between Jack McKinney and O'Reilly. But before we do that, are you perplexed by this question? This is a mainstream, first-rate news magazine.
Right.
You know, with a history of being one of America's favorites.
Right.
And there they are on their cover asking the question, "What if there's no hell?" Now, I'm pretty sure that you're going to say that there, yes, Virginia, there is a hell.
Yes.
So when you see a cover story like this, what's your reaction?
Well, maybe sadly I'm not perplexed, because I'm kind of used to this. I've been alive in the United States long enough to know that the major news magazines tend to try to sensationalize what they would consider novel religious ideas. But this isn't a novel idea. This has been around, I think, all of our life, where there have been churchmen who have denied the existence of hell. It's nothing new. But at the same time, I think it's their way of trying to, you know, take a theological topic and sensationalize it. We just came through Easter, and so, you know, it's almost better to see the question, "What if there's no hell?" versus "What if there is no Jesus?" You know, but this is the time of year when we typically have...
I think you're just one step away
from, I know,
"What if
well,
there's no Jesus?"
But this is the time of year when usually it'll be, "Who is the real Jesus?" on the cover of Time and Newsweek. I think on Newsweek, the recent cover was the beached white male, you know, so it was a different issue. And I heard there's a lot of hot discussion about that as well. But on the one hand, yeah, this is perplexing in that here's a major news magazine that's trying to sensationalize.
So you think this is sensationalism?
In a sense. I mean, I think they're trying to pump their sales. They know people are interested in theology.
Not to mention the fact that it came out around Easter.
And it came out around Easter. Yeah. And it came in the aftermath of Rob Bell's book and all the hubbub about that. At the same time, this has been around. I mean, what was the magazine that had "God is Dead" on the cover in, what was it, 1969?
That was time, wasn't it?
It was time, yeah. I think it was time. And so it's kind of interesting. They haven't been able to kill God since 1969, and so they're still trying to argue about it.
Let's listen to about a minute of this interview here between host Bill O'Reilly on the O'Reilly Factor and theologian Jack McKinney.
Magazine last week, Holy Week, featured a Michigan preacher who says there might not be a hell, that no...
Little buffering here. Let's hope that doesn't happen too much.
For eternity. As you may know, the basis of Judeo-Christian tradition is that good will be rewarded and evil punished in the afterlife. If that equation breaks down, so does the tradition. Joining us now from Raleigh, North Carolina, Pastor Jack McKinney, a PhD, who consults with religious clergy and congregations. So, good news for Adolf, Pol Pot, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and other villains who slaughtered millions of people, right? They're not going to...
It's a little bit more buffering than we're used to here on our computer systems. I'm not quite sure why that's happening. All right, it's a little bit locked up. Let's let that rest there for a moment. Let's deal with this first quote here before O'Reilly gets to his guest, Jack McKinney. He says, the foundational statement for this conversation is, the basis of Judeo-Christian tradition is that good will be rewarded and evil punished in the afterlife.
Okay.
Can you speak to that?
Well, yeah, right there, I haven't heard McKinney speak, but we can speak to Mr. O'Reilly's theology. It's the story he seems to be telling, O'Reilly, is that you might say the basic story of the Bible is people do good and are rewarded, people do evil and are punished. And I would say that reveals a theology that is certainly not a evangelical Lutheran theology, where we would say the basic story is God created a good world, a good creation. He created humanity good. Humanity rebelled against him. And the world has been fallen ever since. And now the story is about how a gracious God redeems his fallen creation with the assumption that, first, his human creatures are not capable of doing any good, which would be rewarded in the afterlife. In a sense, here's the worst story, O'Reilly. O'Reilly would see that there are some people who basically do good and are rewarded in the afterlife, and our story would begin with the premise that humanity is fallen and the afterlife is simply hell, unless God saves us from that afterlife.
So, it sounds as if you're not on the same page with O'Reilly here in his foundational statement.
Yes.
So,
I believe in heaven and hell, right?
Yes.
But his understanding of heaven and hell is that heaven is something you get for your good behavior. Hell is something you get for your bad behavior. And his understanding of humanity is that before he even mentions God or Jesus, we're capable of doing enough good to get to heaven. That's where he's wrong. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and apart from Jesus Christ, where all of humanity deserves to go is to hell.
Now, I'm just trying to imagine the effect of a conversation like this. Obviously, given the fact that O'Reilly is talking about religion,
right,
on what is the number one rated cable news show in the United States,
yes,
Time Magazine, a very popular news magazine, is asking the question, what if there's no hell? Obviously, the people who put out these magazines and do these programs have figured out the reality that those of us who are reading magazines and watching television are interested in this.
Right.
They think that this is not just a provocative question, but a question of interest to people. So now, and O'Reilly will go on to acknowledge his Roman Catholic background, his
right.
Roman Catholic faith. He is espousing his faith from that perspective, and already you have a problem with what he has said.
Yes.
Now, you're a seminary professor. I was watching you as he mentioned when he said, the basis of Judeo-Christian tradition is that good will be rewarded and evil punished in the afterlife. And you look like a trout hitting bait there when he said that. That's set off little alarm bells in your head. But, you know, that probably isn't going to do that for most of us, whatever stripe Christian we are, as we watch this. It may be puzzling to us, but it's not going to set off alarm bells. So are we at a slight disadvantage here or a significant disadvantage, or how do you see it?
Well, your question prompts me to think there's certainly an occasion for pastors to teach on this subject, because I think people are interested in the afterlife. I heard you talking in the prior segment how you think a lot of Americans think we only go around once and there sort of is no afterlife, but then that a lot of Americans are probably almost intrinsically on the side of McKinney, that there is no hell, or if there is, everybody's going to heaven anyway. And notice how O'Reilly, when he speaks about the people who deserve hell, he has to go to the extreme. It's Hitler, Stalin,
mm-hmm.
Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, not that guy who secretly stole from his boss for 40 years. He didn't steal a lot. He just took $20 here or there once a month. You know, that guy, he's not bad enough to go to hell. Or, the person who may have put up a nice front, but secretly in their heart they harbored hatred for a number of people that they knew. You know, in other words, O'Reilly has to go to the extreme to find people obviously worthy of hell. And, our Lutheran theology would argue that's humanity. You know, Hitler's an extreme position, but basically God's wrath is what all of humanity deserves for their rebellion against him.
All right, let's pick up the conversation here on this O'Reilly Factor interview.
Oh, that sounds like good news, huh?
Yeah, Bill, I think that would not be the issue, except the church doesn't just teach that mass murderers go to hell. They teach that people like Gandhi go to hell, and that puts God in a very difficult place. We're turning God into a monster by teaching
of
a literal
hell. Which church teaches
hell.
That? Which church teaches that? My church doesn't teach that. Catholic Church doesn't teach that.
The conservative church does teach that. And
the evangelicals,
hell,
you mean?
Yeah, evangelicals, but other segments of the church teach a literal hell for anyone who doesn't accept Jesus.
Okay, but
I think
that,
it's a theological, historical mistake.
In the Christian community, with all due respect to evangelicals, who we do respect, I think that's an extreme position.
All right, so McKinney has revealed his primary objection here.
Right.
And that is that if you teach, and I'm pretty sure you guys do down here at the seminary, in a literal eternal hell, that you are turning God into a monster. Those are his words. And we have to be careful here to evaluate that position clearly, Pastor. This is not just some rhetoric. That's quite the serious accusation that, in a roundabout way, he's made against you.
Right.
Are you turning God into a monster?
Well, I mean,
Dr. David Lewis?
I mean, he might say that I am. I mean,
I'm sure he would say that you are.
And it's kind of interesting, again, you know, just that last point. Gandhi comes up as the person that we all know was a great guy. Hitler, we all know, was a bad guy. These are like two extremes that are being used to sort of define who goes to hell and who goes to heaven. Neither of these guys is bringing up the fact that humanity as a whole has rebelled against the will of God. And God is a righteous and holy God who does not tolerate rebellion.
Apparently they think that's irrelevant.
Right. Well, and now if your worldview, which I would say maybe to some extent is even Bill O'Reilly's worldview, is that humanity is not generally, should not essentially be understood as rebellious against its creator. If you're not thinking in those terms, then God is going to be a monster. The same way, you know, when my parents, you know, may have punished me when I was little because I did something wrong, if I thought I was right, what they were doing seemed to me to be unjust and horrendous. You know, maybe it took some time later when I realized, you know, they were right, you know. But, you know, the God of Scripture is the God who sent the great flood to punish rebellious humanity. And that's part of the story. He's the God who rained fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He's the guy who saved Israel from slavery in Egypt. And yet when they rebelled against him repeatedly, he punished them. And this is the God who sent Jesus, and this is the Jesus who taught that there is a place, Gehenna, lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, where those who are rebellious against God are going to go for an eternity. And so it's interesting, even Jesus himself, you'd have to call him the monster, which I bet neither of these two guys would be willing to do, because Jesus himself clearly teaches about this place. And I guess if essentially you understand your relationship to God is, I am a creature who has rebelled against his will, therefore his wrath, when it comes upon me, is just. If that's your worldview, you won't speak like these men. But I think both of these men probably think that essentially humans are good deep down inside, or they have a potential for good. And basically then any God who would send Gandhi to hell must be a monster, because we all know that Gandhi was a great guy. Who is he to sort of disagree with our understanding of this man?
Now, you may not have been able to hear it because there was some crosstalk there, as there often is on the O'Reilly Factor.
Right.
But McKinney said other segments of the church, because O'Reilly said, well, who are you talking about? Who teaches this? He says,
right.
My church doesn't teach this. Roman Catholic Church doesn't teach this. Other segments of the church teach a literal hell for anyone who does not accept Jesus. This is a quote from McKinney.
Right.
I think it's a theological and historical mistake. Where do you find yourself in your systematic theology, the theology that you teach down here at Concordia Seminary? Where do you fit within that quote from Jack McKinney? Other segments of the church, that those segments may or may not include Concordia Seminary and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, other segments of the church teach a literal hell for anyone who does not accept Jesus. I think it's a theological and historical mistake. Unpack it for me.
Okay. First, I don't know McKinney's actual background, what denomination he's in. And O'Reilly says these people are on the fringe. Well, this would have been mainstream Christianity up before the 20th century. I think liberal Christianity may begin to move against that, but this would be the Southern Baptists. They would teach that. Generally the Missouri Synod would teach that as well, though we may take issue with the way he voiced it, those who do not accept Jesus as their Savior. A lot of our Baptist brothers and sisters would hear there, this would be my praying the sinner's prayer and accepting Jesus into my heart. That's the one thing that gets me into heaven. And then that's how they would understand, accept Jesus as their Savior. My issue with that would be, it seems that there's, they're being characterized this one side as there is one thing you do that gets you in or keeps you out. That's whether or not you personally accept Jesus as your Savior, which I think is what McKinney seems to have in mind when he says evangelicals, those other segments. Missouri Synod, we would say, faith in Jesus is the key, though this faith, we believe in monergism, which is a theological term unpacked, means God is the one who saves alone. And so when I have faith in Jesus, it's because God has made me alive. Ephesians 2. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. God made me alive with Christ. He raised me with Christ. God is the one who's acted. Just as a Lutheran pastor, hearing that those who don't accept Jesus, I think McKinney's thinking those churches that would say as soon as you make that sinner's prayer, you're in. And I think that's way too simplistic. No, I would say those who are not saved by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and called to faith in Jesus Christ, that's how God saves from hell. And those who go to those who will live with Him in the new heavens and the new earth are those that He has saved through the gospel of His Son. And I would say it's not. So I'm going to put the stress on those whom God has saved from hell are the ones who will live with Him in the new heavens and the new earth.
So, in the description that you just gave, you have left room for people who, to our sensibilities, to our eyes and in our experience, appear to be exemplary people, just wonderful people. But they may lack this one thing.
Yeah.
In all of their exemplary living, they may say, no, I don't believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins.
Right.
And then you would affirm that that person, in spite of their exemplary living, their Gandhi-like living, are going to go to hell. Would you affirm that?
Yes.
Well, then what would you say to somebody who says, you, sir, for me, have just turned God into a monster?
And it would go back to that basic premise about humanity. If your basic understanding of humanity is that we're not fallen, or if there is a fall, it's not so bad. It's a deficiency that any of us, by exercising our will, could overcome. And that basically what God wants are good works, good things. He doesn't demand faith in Him or faith in His Son. Those are side issues. He just wants sort of a generally good life, and that we're all capable of that. Then God is going to be a monster for sending such a good person to hell. But if your basic premise is that humanity is basically fallen, and that we don't fear, love, trust God, we don't do good works, and that when you have people who seem to be doing good works, you might say the reality is underlying those good works, there's still a lack of faith and rebellion against God. That a lot of times these guys we say are good guys, if you look closer at them, you might find out, well, maybe they aren't. We construct what is good and bad, and in doing that, we as humans have a tendency to overlook certain sins as not being that important. And what's happening here is the sin that's being overlooked is faith in the Son of God, which I would say is a first commandment issue since Jesus came. Faith in the Son of God, that basically Gandhi should be in even if he didn't believe in Jesus because he did so many good things. And nevertheless, since the incarnation, the first commandment's defined to follow the Creator, the God of Israel. To believe in Him is to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so in a sense, the first commandment for O'Reilly and McKinney both is not that important. It's not important that you believe in the true God as long as you live an outwardly good life. And I would suggest that idolatry is the first sin, that rejecting the Son is rejecting the Father, and that's the primary damning sin.
Hold your thought. We're going to come back on the other side of the break with more of this interview with Bill O'Reilly and Jack McKinney here on our Ask the Pastor Hour. Stay with us.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
We love to hear from listeners, and email is often the method chosen to let us know what's on their minds. Some time ago, Helene sent us these comments. Diane, thank you, thank you, thank you for the classical music your program, The Essence, on KFUO Radio, brings to listeners. We wanted to say thank you. My husband and I listen daily. Thanks, Helene. Messages like these help us know how we're doing. Go to KFUO.org and click the contact button and tell us what you're thinking.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Earth Day is celebrated around the world with politically correct fanfare. Politically correct because it's evolved into a religion. I'm all for being a good steward of God's creation, but it's wrong to worship the creation instead of God. Bolivia is pursuing a treaty through the United Nations to give Mother Earth the same rights as humans. That is, unless you're an unborn human baby, then it's open season. This UN treaty would recognize and enshrine the Earth as a living entity with rights to life, clean water and air, and the right to be free from pollution. Environmental activists would voice nature's complaints. Before you dismiss the idea, remember how we used to dismiss the idea of homosexual marriage? This treaty could lead to forced abortion to protect Mother Earth.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
No Exit. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Former President Jimmy Carter says he hopes to meet with North Korean leader Kim Jong-il during a three-day visit this week. At a news conference in Beijing prior to his departure for Pyongyang, Carter made no mention of Korean-American Jun Young-soo, who's being held in North Korea, reportedly on charges of carrying out missionary activity. But South Korea's Yonhap news agency quoted Carter as saying that he did not intend to raise Jun's case. President Barack Obama has encouraged children at this year's White House Easter egg roll to do some yoga. Thousands of kids swarmed the White House grounds Monday for the annual event.
You guys can try the obstacle course. I want you to see if you can do some yoga.
At what the White House described as a yoga garden where children could enjoy a session of yoga from professional instructors.
I hope everybody has a wonderful time and a wonderful Easter. God bless you guys.
I'm Steve Coleman.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra's premier orchestra program of Carmina Burana is May 5th through the 8th at Powell Symphony Hall in Grand Center. Maestro David Robertson, the St. Louis Symphony Chorus, the St. Louis Children's Choirs, and the St. Louis Symphony presents Christopher Rouse's New York and Carl Orff's Carmina Burana. Performances at 8 p.m. May 5th through the 7th and at 3 p.m. on the 8th. Visit slso.org.
Bill O'Reilly is a Christian. Jack McKinney is a Christian. Dr. David Lewis, Concordia Seminary professor, is a Christian. You would think that they could all sit around the campfire and sing Kumbaya together, but apparently, well, not so fast, because there are some distinctions here that need to be discussed, and that's what we're doing here today on the subject of Is There a Hell? We're playing back some audio from the O'Reilly Factor last night, in which O'Reilly interviewed theologian and pastor Jack McKinney. He hails from Michigan. And the subject of the conversation was Time Magazine's cover story, Is It Possible There's No Hell? So let's listen to a little bit more of this interview.
Position. Let me define what the Catholic Church's position on this is, all right? Quote.
Oh, please don't lock up on me now, please. Let me back this up a little bit here. And
all right. Quote.
Quote.
Non-Christians who seek God with a sincere heart, which would be Gandhi, and moved by his grace, try to do his will as they know it through the dictates of conscience, can also be saved without water baptism. They are said to desire it implicitly. Implicitly, that is called baptism of desire. I was taught that in the third grade, that the Holocaust victims who were primarily Jewish, what are you, they're damned because they're not Catholic? That's insane. All right, little babies who die upon birth, they can't get baptized. They're not going to heaven? That's insane. I think the problem is, with this no hell business, is that you have to deal with the Hitlers and the Pol Pots and these tyrants. And if you say there is no hell, then there really isn't any regulation of behavior at all. And Scripture goes right against that, does it not?
Now, I think there's been a real historical and theological misinterpretation of Scripture about hell. But your point there, Bill, is a good one, that all across the church you have different interpretations of what hell really is and who's headed there. The end result, though, is if you're talking about eternal damnation for people, that is a very psychological, debilitating thing. I see it all the time in my counseling practice. I see good, committed Christians, for instance, gay people, good, committed gay Christians who've been told they're abominations, they're going to hell forever.
By whom?
It does
no.
enormous yeah. damage.
They're not told that by my church. My church tells people, you don't make those judgments. No one makes those judgments but the deity, because we're all sinners. That's clear. So I think what's going on here is that you're taking, Pastor, with all due respect, an extreme position in the Christian community and using it as a barometer to say, well, it can't possibly be a hell. Well, I'll submit to you, if there is no hell, Judeo-Christian tradition just breaks down. I'll give you the best example.
All right, let's break it right there and take these in order. Baptism of desire. You right. heard, he says, I'm quoting here, I assume he's taking that from the Roman Catholic Catechism.
Yeah.
Baptism of desire. What were you thinking as you heard that description?
Well, I was, my question was this general assumption, I guess, that O'Reilly has, that Gandhi was genuinely trying to find God in his own faith tradition. And that genuineness of his intent somehow equivalates baptism. So his desire, Roman Catholics would say baptism is a sacrament where God acts to save someone, whether that person isn't necessarily exercising their will. The infant who's baptized is saved because God saves. And this baptism of desire, I don't know if they're trying to draw an analogy between water baptism, and we know Gandhi's baptized in a sense because his life showed this expressed desire to find God. I don't know if that was really Gandhi's agenda, to find God. And, you know, just to twist things around, there's a sense in which Adolf Hitler would have defined himself as a good man. He thought that he was doing what was right. Joseph Stalin and Mao Zedong as well. You know, these men, we would call them monsters, but they would defend their actions. This is what we need to do to, you know, bring the world into the future, a better future, they would have thought. We would call them monsters, but, you know, they weren't thinking, hey, I think I'll become a tyrant so I can murder millions of people. I mean, you can read what these men wrote and said. They thought they were doing good works in their evil. Does that mean they're baptized? You know, God will judge their intent and say, you know, Adolf Hitler, he killed a lot of people, but, you know, he didn't really understand me, but he was so sincere in his intentions that I'm going to count that as faith in Jesus. That's kind of a troublesome theology. And it's also looking at it from a very human perspective, what we think is good, what we think is evil, not so much what God thinks is good and evil.
Now, McKinney says in that section, and I'm quoting, the end result is that if you're talking about eternal damnation for people, That is a very psychological, debilitating thing.
Right.
Now, he's a counselor.
Right.
And
okay.
So he's sort of in his realm there, psychology and the debilitation of mind, by postulating that, your outcome could be a condemnation forever.
Right.
Apparently, he's not comfortable with that.
And that was kind of a very telling comment from McKinney. It kind of shows you what his agenda is, that he's not... He mentions Scripture, but he doesn't really quote Scripture. His problem seems to be the psychological effect that the teaching of hell has upon people. He calls it debilitating, and so it seems that he doesn't like that effect, and that's the reason why he's willing to question the existence of hell. Not because there's any Scripture that says otherwise, but because in his therapy he finds that people don't do well with this thought. And then he mentions specifically, committed gay practicing gay Christians, which again, I guess I would be in that those other segments that would say, well, that's kind of an oxymoron. That'd be like a committed homicidal Christian. I mean, and already they've made the decision, for O'Reilly, killing people is worse than homosexuality. Homosexuality is not a sin that should damn. And come on, the Catholic, he's saying my church doesn't say that. Yeah, they do. I mean, I don't know if the Roman Catholics have said that committed gays are allowed in the church. I don't think they have.
Well, O'Reilly's mistake here, it seems to me, is that he, on one hand, is saying that it's not our business to be judging anybody.
Right.
We don't do that, but he has already clearly judged Pol Pot, Joseph Stalin, and Adolf Hitler.
Because these are people that we Americans in the 21st century could get together and agree these were evil men, right? I mean, so notice how a lot of this is sort of just a human construction. We humans have agreed, here are the bad guys, here are the good guys. And we're thinking that the way we think is the way God thinks. And I would say to O'Reilly and McKinney, no, that's not the way God thinks.
So being in one of those other segments of the church, as McKinney made earlier reference, do you teach that if you're a homosexual, you're going to hell?
This kind of speaks to sort of his issue as well. His issue is therapeutic. He wants people to feel good about themselves. And my teaching is if you're a sinner, you're going to go to hell. If you're an unrepentant sinner, if you are not someone who God has saved through the gospel, you're going to go to hell. And I wouldn't want to take homosexuality and make that a sin any worse than coveting or stealing, right? But see, what McKinney doesn't make room for is repentance. See, one thing that the doctrine of hell does is it makes people afraid, right? It presents a God who takes sin seriously and who will punish it forever. And so that could drive you to repentance, to a place where you despair of any good work, anything you may bring, and you're left simply with the God who saves you through his son Jesus. And so they mention homosexuals here, but I mean, this is true for any sinner. And now here would be the stunning thing is, let's say if Mao Zedong on his deathbed had been confronted with the gospel of Jesus and was called to faith, no matter what Bill O'Reilly says, he would be living in the new heavens and the new earth with his Lord Jesus, if that had happened. And I bet O'Reilly might be upset
God
by that fact.
Even somebody like Mao Zedong?
Right. Well, he can save me, so he can save Mao Zedong.
All right, let's continue with this interview here.
Christian tradition just breaks down. I'll give you the best example ever, and this is germane to Easter and Holy Week last week, when Jesus turned to Judas, who betrayed him, and said, it would be better had you not been born. Okay? And then you know what happened to Judas. When you betray someone in any way, shape, or form, and you don't repent, you're gone, according to Christian and Jewish tradition. You are gone. If that doesn't exist, nothing really matters, does it?
But Bill, you just articulated, judgment is best left in the hands of God.
Right.
But by teaching a literal, eternal hell, we turn God into a monster, Bill.
I believe there is no limit to the literal hell we're talking about. I'm not turning God into a monster. I think God wants everybody to repent, wants everybody to be good, and gives everybody the opportunity to do that, free will. But if you spit in the face of God and you kill millions of people, I think there has to be a reckoning. I'll give you the last word.
All right, let's deal with just a couple of things here. O'Reilly says, when you betray someone in any way, shape, or form, and you don't repent, you're gone, according to Christian and Jewish tradition.
Okay.
Is that an accurate theological statement?
Well, It could be if you're looking. We would sort of lump this under the Eighth Commandment, as Luther explains it. If you betray your neighbor, that would be. He lumps it as a sin under bearing false witness. I mean, the problem for O'Reilly is he sees murder and betrayal as sins. He doesn't necessarily see homosexual sex apart from God. I mean, homosexual sex is transgressing his will, maybe a bunch of other things. He seems to have select sins. You know, Judas is in hell, Hitler's in hell, but just about everybody else, it seems, are going to go to heaven. Peter denied Jesus and was restored.
I was waiting for you.
Yeah,
to go,
I know, but I mean, had Judas repented, he might have been forgiven as well. And then both McKinney and O'Reilly said, you know, judgment is left up to God, and so a teaching of a literal hell is somehow transgressing that idea. Well, you know, judgment is left in God's hands, but it's God's word that tells us about this place. Humans did not construct this idea. Jesus himself teaches about this place, and I would say we're faithless to not talk about hell, because in a sense, yeah, the idea of hell is scary. And that might drive somebody to repent of their sin.
McKinney says again, by teaching a literal eternal hell, which is what you teach at Concordia Seminary, we turn God into a monster. There is no limit to that literal hell that we're talking about. And by limit, I assume that he means the eternal nature of everlasting damnation. The God that is judge... I mean, there are two ways that we will be dealing with God. He will either be our Savior or he will be our judge. How do I put it? If I say, no, I do not believe in Jesus Christ and I reject his atoning work for me, will what happens to me be monstrous when I encounter God's judgment?
From your perspective, maybe, right? This would be that child who doesn't think they deserve to be punished, right? They're going to think of mom and dad as monsters. You know, you took away my TV privileges. You restricted me to my room. You guys are monsters. You're unjust. So from the human perspective, that might be. Is that, in fact, what is going on? Again, I would say no. This is a just and holy God who punishes those who rebel against him. In many ways, we can rebel. Betrayal would be one. Sinning sexually would be one, murdering. Unbelief is in a sense, the one sin that is, we would say in particular, damns. Rejecting him, rejecting his word, since the incarnation of Jesus, to reject Jesus is to violate the first commandment. Unbelief. These are forms of rebellion that the just and holy and righteous God who created everything will judge. And from my perspective, this is simply a just God doing what he does. If you call it monstrous, then your presuppositions are that God should be doing something other than that.
Okay,
he should be somewhat other than just.
Here's O'Reilly articulating his faith. He says, I think God wants everybody to repent, wants everybody to be good, and give everybody the opportunity to do that. Free will.
Right, okay.
But if you spit in the face of God and you kill millions of people, I think there has to be a reckoning. Can you unpack that statement for me?
Okay. He seems to be quoting Paul in 1 Timothy almost, but then he varies away from Paul. This is Paul's... let me find that passage real fast. He seems to be quoting this, but then he veers away from it. This is when Paul commands men to pray with their hands lifted up. And the reason, and then he says, pray for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. This is 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 now. And it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, right? And so Paul goes on to tell, you know, to the Gentiles. O'Reilly seems to be speaking this language, but notice how he doesn't speak specifically the way Paul does. He says he wants all men to repent, and to do good things. Is that kind of what he said?
Wants everybody to be good.
To be good, right. And, you know, Paul speaks in terms of coming to faith in Jesus, who's the mediator. And, you know, Paul here...
Paul says there's no one good.
No one good, not one, right. And so the solution is not to suddenly be good. The solution is the mediator between God and men, Jesus. He's the solution that Paul proclaimed. So Paul would talk about the sanctified and holy life to believers in very strong terms, but the solution to man's dilemma is found in Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom, at the proper time. And O'Reilly's not speaking in those terms.
No.
There's no Jesus in O'Reilly's talk.
Let's take a phone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Paul. You're on the Bible study.
Morning, Chuck. Morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good morning.
A couple points. Someone should ask McKinney when he makes this charge of God being a monster if he, in fact, sends people to hell whom McKinney judges as not deserving of. by what standard is he judging God a monster? What law book? What objective foundation can he point to do this?
I don't think he's judging God to be a monster. I think he believes that God is not a monster, that he's all loving and all good, all happiness at all times, and that when we teach that God would commit someone to an eternal damnation, that we make him into a monster. So I think he's judging us.
Yeah, but he's begging the question because that's the orthodox historic teaching that he's attacking.
Right.
We're looking at in Scripture, and we're asking him, well, then make the case from Scripture, who are sinners and what do they deserve? And what this ends up being is it's a dual attack, one on the law, because neither Riley or McKinney understand the law in its primary use, that it's, you know, as you mentioned, Paul, and there's none righteous, not even one, and James says if you offend at one point, you're guilty of breaking it all. But yet, for Riley, it's only the Pol Pots and the Hitlers who are in need of a savior. And one has to wonder, in light of McKinney's statements, you know, why did Jesus on so many occasions deride the holy, righteous teachers of Israel on one occasion, asking them how they expected to escape the fires of hell? And these were considered the righteous men of their day.
All right.
This is an attack on the law. That's what it is.
Just got a reaction from Dr. Lewis. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, you're right in a sense that McKinney, in his view, his view of God is not a monster. But I like your point. The orthodox position of the church is what O'Reilly and McKinney are characterizing as those others segments. I mean, the other segments are basically what Christianity has been confessing from the time of the apostles until today, at least in segments. And so what they see is the other Christians is basically the confession of orthodox Christianity through the ages, which many, you know, orthodox Christians today continue to confess. And in a sense, you're right, O'Reilly is making, his view of the law is that it could be kept. That's O'Reilly's view. We can do good things. So Judas
is... God has given us the free will to
choose
to keep it.
That was the other thing. Luther would say, no, our will is bound. Fallen man, his will is bound, and he cannot of himself do God's will. In a civil righteousness sense, he can do a lot of good, but he cannot believe in God. He cannot obey God. Our wills are bound in sin.
Earn God's favor.
Yeah, we can't act in God's favor until we are rescued by the Lord Jesus. And notice how in 2 Timothy there's no talk about the good works. It's talk about what God has done in Jesus to save fallen humanity.
O'Reilly said
they don't understand the gospel either.
To his guest, Jack McKinney, I'll give you the last word. Here it is.
So you think hell is designed for mass murderers, killers, those kinds of people?
People who turn their back on good, unrepentant people who do evil in this world, I believe will get something when they die. They will not be with the Lord in heaven.
Yeah. I wish that only that was being said out in the church.
But do you believe what I believe? Do you believe that?
No, I don't believe in a literal hell. I think it's a historical and theological.
Do you believe in a literal
mistake.
Heaven?
I do.
Okay, so that means you're going to see Adolf up there. Say hello to him for me, because I got to tell
All
you.
All right, so in the minutes that remain here, we have a man who is a theologian. He is a counselor, so that means that he is using his theology to assist other people. And he has almost reluctantly here said that he believes in a literal heaven and does not believe in a literal hell.
Right.
Now, this is for some of us, that's a bit amazing.
Well,
but
this
there
is,
it is.
I mean, this is typical of sort of mainstream Protestant Christianity coming out of the 20th century. There's probably a lot of...
Really?
I think mainstream, what we typically call kind of the liberal bodies, there's a lot of people who would believe either there's no literal hell, or if there is, nobody goes there, or they don't go there forever, who would also believe there's no literal heaven in a sense, that these are sort of metaphors, which in a sense O'Reilly becomes right. If this is the case, why bother?
If you can affirm that there is a literal heaven, I don't know how you can affirm that without having gotten that word from the Bible.
Right.
If you affirm there's a literal heaven, then if you're going to use the Bible as your resource, it seems to me that you're bound to affirm a literal hell.
Right.
I don't know how you cherry-pick that.
Well, it doesn't... I mean, listening to McKinney, you can tell it doesn't fit his agenda. I mean, he's a counselor. His counseling does... The goal of his counseling seems to be to make people feel... Well, I guess disabling, the opposite of disabling, is to feel able. It's therapeutic to make them feel good about themselves so they can have good lives. The point of his counseling does not seem to bring about confession and absolution. And this is something that characterizes the American church these many decades, I think, is that we tend to deal with things therapeutically and not so much from the point of view of sin and salvation. In other words, this person has a problem. Rather than say, maybe you need to confess your sins and I'll absolve you, and the counseling could still be beneficial, instead it's like, well, you know, it's not your fault. I mean, this is the thing, you can go with Hitler. It's not Hitler's fault. He had an abusive father, and he experienced the trauma of World War I firsthand. Everything he did was because of that. He needed therapy. You know, same thing for Stalin and Pol Pot. You know, these poor guys, they should go to heaven, but they just need to go through some intense counseling in sort of a purgatory before they get there. This is the therapeutic view, which makes little of sin.
Well, the question
sin
is...
Sin is not rebellion. It's just a disease that you need to get your mind right.
And I'd like to think that that people are in pursuit of the truth.
Right.
I know that not everybody is in pursuit of the truth.
Right.
I know that some people have sold out to their agenda or whatever it is, and they destroy themselves sometimes.
Right.
But I think a lot of people, particularly people listening to us, are saying to you and me today, just give me the truth. Don't give me your agenda, give me the truth. When a guy says, I'm a pastor, I got a Bible in my office, he didn't say that, but
right.
I assume that he does, he's a pastor, and I believe in a literal heaven, but I don't believe in a literal hell, I just don't know what to do with that. It
right.
seems to me you have departed from the truth.
Well, notice when he said, I believe in a literal heaven, it was almost a concession on his part. It seems that the goal of Christianity for McKinney is that we have nice, well-adjusted lives in this time. And it's really nice if we all die and go to heaven. But in the meantime, the goal is that we would have, that we'd be sort of mentally well. We wouldn't be angst-ridden, wouldn't feel guilty, we'd feel good about ourselves and have nice lives. At least O'Reilly has eternity in mind, you know, where that there's actually going to be an eternity, a resurrection of the body, and you're going to spend that in one of two places based on, well, O'Reilly would say based on how good you've lived. You have to notice for O'Reilly, you have to really, really be bad to go to hell.
McKinney says it's a historical and theological mistake to teach a literal and eternal hell. And you say in 30 seconds?
Well, it's a teaching that's grounded in Scripture. Jesus warns his disciples about hell in Mark chapter 9. He also, that earlier caller references his denunciation of the religious authorities in Matthew 23, where he mentions hell. The vision in Revelation sees a new heavens and a new earth and a lake of fire where people spend eternity. It's not a mistake if it's grounded in the Word of God, and this is how the church has understood it. But McKinney comes after a time when people stop seeing Scripture as an authority, what Jesus says in Mark 9 as an authority anymore. And so now he does what you say. He cherry-picks through Scripture what he likes and then calls everything else a theological and historical mistake. Who's mistaken.
I appreciate your expertise here today. We need to understand those distinctions. Therein lies the truth. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.